Praise God Almighty. Praise Jesus. I was talking to Brother Anthony about this word that God gave me, a year and a half ago, actually. It was about this time last year. He said, I'm going to use you with 300 to 400 people to achieve what some churches can't with 5,000. And it's like when I heard that word, it was like an all hands on deck thing. That God was just going to use it. And then the Lord said this to me. You see, a year and a half ago, he said this. He said, the body of Christ is now entering the era of every available voice. Every available voice. So if you have a voice, check with your neighbor whether they have a voice. Ask them. And if you hear their voice, you can tell they got one. They've got a voice. Yeah, you've got a voice. Praise God. The Lord is going to use it for his glory. In this era, can you say amen? Put your hands together for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, use that voice. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, whatever it is, fight for it. Turn to your other neighbor and tell him, whatever it is, fight for it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about how to establish your life in the blessing of God. And this is part three. The key to the third part, how to establish your life in the blessing of God, is fight for it. Amen. Fight for it. We don't know the value of the blessing of God. Many times we treat the blessing of God lightly. We don't understand its value. Can you imagine that Jacob risked his life? Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, risked his life for approximately 10 years on the basis that he tricked his brother into giving the blessing to him. Did you know in the Bible there's only one person who is counted by the Holy Spirit as immoral? He's named personally at... Sorry, I was pointing at you. That is not a person. Sorry. Let me point at the empty chair. I know this man. He's a very moral man. Praise God. There was only one person... Now I'm pointing at you. I'm going to point here. There was only one person in the Bible who was personally named as immoral. And that man was Esau. And it's funny. He says, the Lord says in the book of Hebrews, he says, do not be an immoral person like Esau. You'd then think, you know, who married 1,000 wives. David had like hundreds of wives. Solomon had double. He's like, Father, whatever my father had, give me a double portion. And he had like, I don't know, how many wives did Solomon have? Hundreds. The Bible says he even went astray. Touch your neighbor and tell him one wife's bad enough. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. These poor guys who will blow themselves up for 70 wives, they don't know what they're doing. Hallelujah. I better not go there. My wife's sitting there. I just go over here and just like, Jesus. Ah, my goodness. And the Bible says this. You see, it says, do not be an immoral person like Esau, right? You'd think, who became an armed robber and killed loads of people. No. All the things that we would count as immoral, the Holy Spirit gives us an insight into what real immorality is. He says, do not be an immoral person like Esau who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
What does that mean? An immoral person then is a person who doesn't know the value of what they're throwing away.
Wow.
Amen. Do you remember that story? I don't know if you saw that story in the news about the guy who found the cat in his loft where they were clearing out the grandmother's house. Did you see that? They were clearing out the grandmother's house. They found this old cat with an earring in its ear and they were about to throw it in the dumpster. And in fact, there was a skip outside. And this thing was the next thing to go into the skip. And a friend of theirs popped by who was an auctioneer at a local auction house. And he said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm throwing away this cat, like, you know. So, well, where'd you get it? So, my grandmother got it off some guy who went to Egypt and blah, blah, blah. It turned out to be a very valuable artifact from ancient Egypt. It was a mummified mummy holding thing to the extent that it got auctioned off at a local auction. It went to some collector of Egyptian things, 52 grand. £52,000, $80,000 was about to go in the skip. Why? They were throwing away something that they didn't know the value of. Turn to your neighbour and tell them, you don't know the value of what you have. I didn't know. When I first got saved, I didn't know the value of what I had. The Bible says, cast not away your confidence because it has what? Great recompense. He didn't say recompense. He says great recompense of reward. And then he says, don't be an immoral person like Esau, who threw away his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, think about this, right? Jacob risked his life. His brother, you see, so valuable was the blessing. You don't know the value of the blessing until it's gone, right? So valuable was the blessing on his brother's life that his brother sought to kill him for 10 years. To the extent that, you know, when Jacob was wrestling with God, that's one of the things that he was wrestling with God about. Yes. So valuable was this blessing. I won't let you go until you bless me. I took this thing off my brother by immoral means, by fraud, but my brother allowed it and my brother was happy to sell the thing to me. And as a result, I took it. And after he wrestled with God, something changed in his brother's heart to the extent that he went out and met him and there was peace between the two. Up until that point in time where he'd wrestled with God, Esau was going to kill him. You see, we devalue the word blessing because it's like, you know, when you sneeze, what do you say? Bless you. You see, that's how far it's come. Or the blessing has come to a bunch of actions. So you'll go to a church and the person will do like a hand signal, right? And it's like, what are you doing? You say, well, I'm blessing myself. And you ask them, what does that mean? Well, I'm going like this. So why are you going like this? Oh, I'm blessing myself. Well, like, what does that mean? It means I go like this. Do you see? And you go around in this loop, you see, because so devalued has the blessing of God been in our lives, even in this nation, with laws that change, that stand up as an affront to God, to the extent that the blessing on this nation could disappear. This land will be doomed in weeks. We are running on fumes in this land. Thank God for people who came from other nations and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to this land once again. We sowed our finest 200 and 300 years ago, and thank God our finest are coming back to preach the living gospel. Let me tell you, my brother and sister, I was with the Redeemed Christian Church of God in East London. I was doing their conference there, and I saw just the quality of anointing that they carried, the receptivity to the glory of God, and the Holy Ghost fire that they move with. I'm thanking God for these people. My goodness, I don't care if they come from Nigeria, Ghana, Kenya, Uganda, Timbuktu. I don't care. If they're carrying the blessing of God, they are welcome in this land in the name of Jesus. The Bible says the righteous shall inherit the land. It didn't say those who came out of their mother's womb in a certain place shall inherit the land. The Bible says the right, you've got to fight for your right to this land in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, whatever it is, fight for it. As Pastor Temi was preaching last week, the Lord started to speak to me concerning some of the things that God wants us to fight over. Because if one of the keys to establishing your life in the blessing of God is to fight for that blessing, then we've got to know what some of that blessing is. Amen. And this is what the Lord said to me very clearly. He spoke it in my ear as Pastor Tammy was preaching. He said this. He said, every year has a prize. Every year has a prize. I thought to myself, wow, you know what? We name the year certain things. This is the year of that. This is the year of this. This is the year of the other. But he said to me, every year has a prize. So it's like when the starter goes off January 1, right? You don't know what the year holds. Unless God himself has revealed it to you, you won't know what the year carries, right? But when you find out what the prize is, and you go for that prize, then that becomes your testimony. And we've got to treat our Christianity like that. We've got to create goal-oriented Christianity. So, for instance, if God says to you, right, son, this year I'm gonna do this for your life. Do you remember Pastor Temian, that the testimony about the car, that it was on his heart to do that car thing, and how he got to the end of the year, he was trying to push it forward and it wasn't coming, but then bang, he got the car. Sometimes the year is like that. Sometimes God can whisper a thing to you, right, this is your year of this. We all know what the year is for us corporately. It's the year of go, right? It's our apostolic year. As you go, the Lord will meet you there. And I thank God for those that have already gone. My wife went to America. My son went to Denmark. He's only 14, and he's done his first mission work there with the youth team here in Harvest in Denmark. Nick, you're going to Kenya soon. He's going to do his first outdoor crusade in the slums in Kenya. Bruce is off here, there, and everywhere. Bruce Oliver. Marla's been to Sri Lanka. We're going somewhere. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, you're going somewhere. In the name of Jesus. Now, that's a corporate go, right? In fact, my wife and Katie, the year of go, they went to the flats nearby. Yes. It's go. It doesn't matter where you go. Go in Jesus' name. By God's grace, you'll come back. But if he doesn't come back, it doesn't matter. We'll see you in heaven. God is good. Amen. And so, well, you see, that he said, go preach the gospel. Coming back is a bonus. It's good to come back. Please come back. I want to come back. Hallelujah. But the important thing is going. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just as we know what it is corporately, we've got to find out what it is individually. There's something. Every year has a price. And then in Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul says this, and I love that word that Pastor, it just set so much off in me last week when Pastor Temi was preaching. He says, not that I have already obtained it. So we must treat every project that God says he wants us to do as something that we are yet to attain. Now, can you imagine being one of the richest people in the world, and then the Holy Spirit whispers to you, I want to make you prosperous. Wow. That would be difficult for a prosperous. It would be more difficult for a prosperous man, one of the richest in the world, to prosper in God, even more so than you or I. If God says he wants to make me prosperous, then like he doesn't need that much resources. It can happen. Do you see what I mean? I mean, you can feel rich. Gosh, man, you see, poverty and prosperity are relative.
Yes, it's true.
They're always relative. So, right. You might think yourself poor, but if you live in the UK, statistically, you are in the richest 20% of planet Earth, even if you're the poorest man in Britain, because just purely because of the resources available to you free of charge. Isn't that amazing? Now, you count, think about it this way in terms of the blessing of God. The fact that you live in the United Kingdom will put you probably amongst the 20% most blessed people in the world. No one shot at you when you came to church, even those of you that came from Stonebridge. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
So I'll just throw that one in, you know, who've got old scores to settle and stuff. No, I'm joking. So that's the way that the blessing of God is. Do you see what I mean? Somebody who is poor and blind on the roadside, who is a beggar, they might consider themselves not very blessed because they can't walk, they can't see, etc. They have to beg, for instance, you know, in India and some of the nations in Africa, you see a lot of that on the street, right? But if the person then has Jesus in his heart, he's more blessed, because just like the rich man and Lazarus, the Bible says that Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man, right? The rich man thought he was blessed because he was rich. But then when push came to shove and they both died, the Bible says that the rich man opened his eyes in hell.
Yes.
Lazarus opened his eyes in paradise.
Yes.
Now, which one would rather have been? Do you see what I mean? So these things are relative. Likewise, prosperity is relative. I thought I was doing well until you go down to any marina in anywhere in Europe. And you see a bottle. Oh, how much is this bottle? Oh, it's 14 million. Hey! 14 million what? Zim dollars or what? Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
I mean, every one of you is an instant billionaire. Just go to Zimbabwe and change your money. Hallelujah. Sorry, Gloria. She's from Zimbabwe. Can we clap for her? Oh, I'm sorry. And she's my cousin by marriage as well. So she's a Norton. I have to repent of that one. Couldn't resist it. Just couldn't resist it. Do you see what I mean? So all these things are relative. But whatever it is, whatever goal God gives you to take, you must take it. You must run with it. What we're into isn't a sedentary thing. This isn't something that you get saved, you take a sedative, and then you die and go to heaven. No, there's work to do. There's goals to be obtained. He says, not that I have already obtained it. So there's something for us to go for in the mighty name of Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and tell him,
whatever it is,
fight for it.
In
Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love this scripture. Look at that. There's some obscure scripture that God gave me concerning this word today. Turn with me to the first book of Kings. This is a great one. 1 Kings chapter 20. I didn't even know this was in the Bible, but I love it. It's a serious proverb. It's because it was said by a bad man, I suppose, but it's still word. Can you say amen? 1 Kings 20 and verse number 11. 1 Kings 20 and verse 11. Look at this. Then the king of Israel replied, tell him, he was facing off with another king, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off.
Yes.
That's a good scripture. It's a wise one, isn't it?
Yes.
So in other words, if you're going to go to war about something, put your armor on, but don't boast until you take the armor off again.
Amen.
Bible says, put on the whole armor of God.
Yes.
And then he talks about the helmet of salvation. And all those things, you think about this, all those things that God tells us to put on in relation to the armor of God, they are all states of mind.
Wow.
They're all to do with the way you think. The helmet of salvation. I am saved. The breastplate of righteousness. I'm righteous. I can stick my chest out. Amen. Not that my righteousness is of my own. When the Roman army used to march, this is fascinating. They used to march like one, like in, with the shield in front of them like that. And they would always march so that they were headed south because the sun would be in the sky like that. And they would have their shield like that over their breastplate. Their breastplate was made of bronze, right? And that thing would be polished, really polished. Or was it brass? I can't remember. One of those really shiny metals, I think brass. And then they would walk like that. And then they'd always try and march from an advantage point on a hill. They were very good militarily. And they would walk down like so. And then when they reached near to their enemies, they would remove their shield like that. And the blinding light from the sun would blind their enemies. Isn't that great? And when I read that, God spoke to me that the righteousness I have is not my own. That when I march towards the enemy and then I reveal that righteousness. God's sun shines on me and bang, blinds the devil. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? But you see, that's a state of mind. Righteousness is a state of mind. It's a state of the heart, but it's also a state of mind. I know I am righteous. I know that I'm righteous, not by my own deeds, but by Jesus Christ, my God, who's right. That's why we are called what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not because I'm a great guy, and it's not because you're great either. The Bible says that the righteous will fall, what, seven times a day. So whether you're conscious of it or not, you're falling seven times a day, one way or another. That's the way. Your righteousness is not of your own. The Bible says their vindication is from me, says God. Praise his holy name. So that's salvation. That's righteousness. Girding your loins with what? Truth. Truth is a state of mind. Being a truthful person is a state of mind. Integrity. All these kind of things. Having your feet shod with the readiness to preach the gospel of peace. So that's like preparation, that's readiness, that's alertness, that's sobriety. That is the ability to stand up when God tells you to stand up. Amen. Amen. Then he says, taking unto you the shield of faith. Faith is a state of mind. It's also a state of the heart, but it's a state of mind as well. Are you a man of faith? Yes, absolutely. The just shall what? Live by faith. Talk to some people. Are you a man of faith? Oh, I don't know. I try. I do my best. One decent blow, you understand, like not that kind of blow, that kind of blow, and they're gone. You've got to be strong in your faith in Jesus' mighty name. Bible says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Wow. Well, Pastor Pete, is the sword of the Spirit a state of mind? Absolutely. If it's in your mind, it should be controlling your mind. Amen. If the Bible says I can have it, I can have it. And then I'm able, ready, and willing to fight the good fight. Because the blessing of God is worth fighting for. Can you say amen? It's worth it. It's worth the fight. Trust me, it is worth the fight, right? Now look at that scripture. He says, let not he who puts on his armor boast like him who takes it off. Isn't that wise? God gave me that scripture for this. It's awesome. Amos chapter 6 and verse number 1. There's another one here somewhere. If you can find Amos. Anyone find it, say amen. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Here we go. Amos 6 verse 1. He says this. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Wow. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
That there should be a state of readiness about us. Readiness. I feel like some of you, you've come to church and I'm giving you your marching orders in Jesus' mighty name. There's a readiness to go. There's a yes in your spirit. There's something that when God speaks to you, you're alert, you are ready. You are, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
Turn to your neighbor and tell him
it's worth the fight.
Whatever it is, it's worth the fight. I don't know what your particular fight is. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. It's worth the fight. It's worth it. It's like, Pastor P, I came here for a nice message and you're telling me to go out and fight someone. Fight the devil in Jesus' mighty name. Fight the power. You remember that? That's my old background coming out again. Praise Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, and I want us to look at verse 18. I want to show you, this is what God said. He said, this is where you should point your missiles. Right? This is where you should point your missiles. Verse 18, he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. What does that mean? It means that when you have a prophecy received, go back to verse 18. When you have a prophecy received, that prophecy is the coordinates. Right? What God has given you in a prophetic word are the coordinates for you then to point your missiles of prayer, of faith, of action, of whatever it is. Sometimes God will show you how to sow and what to sow into the direction that you're supposed to go. Your seed should always make way for you, always. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. Let me show it to you. This is your coordinates. This charge and admonition I commit and trust to you, Timothy. This is the Amplified. Keep it there. In accordance with the prophetic intimations which I formerly received concerning you, so that you should, inspired and aided by them, you may wage the good warfare. In fact, put it back on the New American, please, there, Liz. Thank you. New American's much better than the Amplified in this verse. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. So if you were in warfare, you'd put it this way. He said, my son, in accordance with the coordinates I previously gave you, that by them you may launch your missiles in that direction. So you've got to treat your prayer like a missile. When somebody prophesies to you, oh God, I had to repent the other day. Somebody had prophesied something that I'd go in a particular direction. I don't know whether this has ever happened to you, if there's like a prophet in the house or anything like that, and then you hear them prophesy to one person, oh, the Lord's going to do this with you, he's going to do that, he's going to send you here, he's going to send you there. And then about half an hour, 40 minutes later, you hear the virtually identical prophecy to somebody sitting over here. The Lord's going to send you here, the Lord's going to send you there. And you think, oh, well, it must have been for them, or they must have been being nice or anything like that. Why is it that suddenly, you know, it's like the same thing? Have they missed God? And I had to repent the other day because somebody had prophesied that into my life. And I thought, oh, well, chances are, you know, they missed it, or my word was for them, or their word was for me, or whatever. And I don't know. I've been a bit confused. So I'll just bank it somewhere and I'll forget about it. And then I realized, oh, my goodness me, I'm working with that particular person on the very project. And this person received the prophecy, I received the prophecy, and as a result, I discounted it, and we've ended up working together on the same thing that was prophesied. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to do. It's easy to despise prophecies. Very easy. And God said, you've got to turn that thing around. You've got to stop despising what I'm saying to you in this thing. This is what I have for your life. This word for you is what I have for your life. I says, God, sorry. I'm so sorry. Praise Jesus. Because these are our coordinates. When a prophecy is given to us, right? Number one, it should be confirmation, not information. Somebody says to you, you know, thus says the Lord, you're going to go to Mali and you're going to sell weave in Timbuktu. Then unless that's been something in your heart, then don't sell up and buy your ticket to Mali. Do you see what I mean? Yeah. Why? Because a prophecy should be a what? Confirmation rather than information. The information should be coming from God. The confirmation comes from his prophets. You see, I'd already got that coordination from God concerning I'll be doing this, I'll be doing that, I'll be doing the other personally. But then when the confirmation came along, because of the way it came, I despised it. And the Bible says, despise not prophesying. I didn't even know that I was despising it. But by discounting it, I just left it. May we never leave the blessing of God from our lives in Jesus' mighty name. Whatever it is that you need to dig up those old prophecies. I remember one of the things I've been praying for you, Tim, is Prophet Nana, when he first came, he said, there's a journalist standing around me. Do you remember that? Yeah. We've got some of those old videos when Prophet Nana came. Yeah, they're amazing. There's a journalist around me. God's going to prosper you in that thing. I thought, wow, that's, you know, I'm going to start. Like, so I started blitzing you in the last several months for that when I saw that thing, because it just came alive on the inside. Does prophecy do that? Dig up those prophecies and fight with them in Jesus' name. Whatever that prophecy is, turn to your neighbor and tell them, whatever it is, fight for it in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah to Jesus. Look at this now. We're going to just finish with this verse, Proverbs 31. And I'll need this in the Amplified, Liz, please. Proverbs 31, verse 17. I love this. My wife dug this one up in one of her books, the one that's going to be launched in America, 30-Day Detox for Your Soul. It's a powerful verse of scripture. In fact, my love, there's a whole day on it, right? Yeah. There's a whole day on strength. Awesome. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, man up. Yeah. Back in the day, you know, you'd say, like, don't be a wuss or a poof. Or, you know, stuff like, but you can't say that now because we're all politically correct. So you just got to say, man up in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Proverbs 31 and verse 17. The Bible says, it says, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. But look at what it says in the Amplified. I love this. It says, she girds herself with strength, and then it explains what strength is. I read the book of Timothy once, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and I thought, wow, you know what, God, this reminded me of the way that the body of Christ used to be in the 80s. If you read what the Holy Spirit is saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's saying, man up. Timothy, man up. You've been surrounded by women all your life. Your mother Lois, your grandmother Eunice, etc., etc. You carry the grace that's on their life. But dude, man up, man. Put a bit of fight in you. And I feel that's where the body of Christ is at right now. God wants us to man up a bit. Sorry, ladies, but turn to your neighbor and tell them, man up. You know, there's an awesome book I read called Why Men Hate Going to Church. Anyone read that book? Several of us have read it. In my disciple team, I just got a copy for every one of them because it is an awesome book because it talks about, you know, we were told that we are the bride of Christ, which is true. We are told that we are the daughter of Zion, etc. You know, and we were taught that the church, like the four doors and four walls of the church, should be like gender neutral as we pass the very ornate flower arrangements and the, you know, the embroidered doilied cushions on our prayer benches and sung kind of, you know, nice softly songs like, you know, he is jealous for me, I am a butterfly, he is a tree, and all that kind of stuff. Do you know what I mean? And it all ended up a bit kind of, I don't know, a bit too effeminate, you know? And now it's like the body of Christ, we're manning up again. Thank God for it. Thank God for my brothers who know how to pray. All my furnace brethren said, amen. There's something about it. But look at what strength means. It means spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for our God-given task. Isn't that a great definition of strength? Spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task. Some of you fat ladies now, you're breathing in to try and make yourself look slimmer. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. There's something about it that God is wanting us to do. What are you laughing for? I shouldn't have said that. Okay. Sorry. Okay, a bit too politically incorrect today. I don't know what came over me. I've just come down from Newcastle, you know, they're like, hey, Geordie boys. Back in the Arsenal. Do you remember at the Arsenal when they would come down to play Arsenal Newcastle and it would be like New Year's Day? It would be snowing down at Highbury and all the Newcastle guys would have their tops off. Big, five bellies. In fact, Paul Gascoigne's best friend was called Jimmy Five Bellies. You remember that? I mean, proper gut buckets, hey, singing in the snow, hey, we're real men, blah, blah. So that probably explains the mood I'm in today, so do forgive me. But look at this, she girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task. I love that second bit as well. Let me tell you a secret about my wife, and I'll close there. My wife used to go running. That was her fitness thing. She used to go running, right? But there was a problem because anytime she was like praising God or worshiping and she had a short sleeve top, she had this kind of like chicken wing. You know what I'm talking about? You know those hot wings you get in KFC where it's like, and like the music would stop, but the chicken wings would still be going, you know? So we changed. What are you laughing at? So we changed her fitness regime. So now she does, you know, push-ups and sit-ups and all kind of downs and ups and every kind of thing like that. So now when she lifts her arms, you see, what does the Bible say? And makes her arms strong and what? Firm. May your arms be strong and firm in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel a spirit of transformation in the air. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, whatever it is, fight for it. Now stand to your feet. We're going to thank God for his word in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless your holy name and we thank you so much for the power of your holy written word. Thank you, Lord. It turns us from warriors into warriors. Thank you that it turns us from caterpillars into pillars. Thank you, Father, that it transforms us into the image of Christ, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and from strength to strength. And Lord God, where we haven't manned up enough, Lord God, help us in that fight, that by your prophetic words, Lord God, we may fight the good fight of faith. And just like you worked on your son, Timothy, Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant, Paul, work on us, Lord God, to change us into those beings that you consider to be fit for the testimony of God. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that every year has its own prize. That, Lord God, this year, in the name of Jesus, we will take that prize. We will take it. We will obtain it. We'll know which direction, Lord God, to go because of your inner voice, because of your inner anointing, and because of the confirmational mouth of your prophets. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, wonderful Jesus, that this journey called faith, Lord God, is an awesome journey. It's a great journey. It's a transformational journey. It takes us from one level to another. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.